Today we are excited to move on, though, with our series in Malachi that we've called Wholehearted. We're going to wrap this up this week and next week, and then the first Sunday in December we'll begin our Christmas series. That's coming, folks. This is Thanksgiving week. It has snuck up on me really quickly, but we're going to finish up Malachi, like I said, today, and then a week from today, and then we'll jump into a series called Emmanuel, God with us, as we look at the beauty of Christ coming during the Christmas season. But boy, we've been talking about the people of God in Malachi's day, about their half-hearted worship, about their half-hearted sacrifices, about their half-hearted giving, just basically going through the motions and questioning God at every turn. It seems every time we turn around in the book of Malachi, the people of God are questioning God. What do you mean by this? Or what do you mean by that? Or all of these different things. God will tell them something directly and they immediately turn around and ask him, well, what do you mean by that? We're going to see that again today. We see this big gap between the thinking of God and the thinking of man. And what we're trying to do over the last couple of weeks is try to bridge that gap. How can we be more wholehearted? How can we understand the heartbeat of God? How can we, as believers in Christ, how can we, as the people of God, because that's who he's talking to here, the people of God, now manifested in the church, how can we serve God wholeheartedly? Because church, that's what I desire. I don't want us to just sit here and go through this because it's Sunday and that's what we do on Sundays. I want to give everything that we have. I want us to give our whole hearts in worship and adoration of the one who is certainly worthy of our whole hearts. So if you have your Bible, turn with me. Malachi chapter 2. We're going to catch the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 today as we continue to talk about what God desires from us. He's gone from more of talking about what had gone wrong. We're going to cover some of that, but we're also going to get a little more proactive about what does God desire from us. We talked about three areas 2 weeks ago when I was here. God desiring faithfulness. We talked about how God desired faithfulness in our worship and in our marriage and in our raising of our kids. And today's also going to be a pretty practical word as we look at God's call to his people to return to him. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Let's begin reading together. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord with whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soul, and the vine in your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word together. Leave your Bibles open. There's a lot of content here that I'm going to do my best to walk through with us today as we look and study at what Malachi is saying to the people of God in his day, as well as what God is saying to us today. You notice in the beginning there is an idea that we've wearied God, and that is foreign to us in many ways because we think God never gets tired of hearing our whining. Well, let's read the whole of Scripture. There are certain times, Isaiah 43 and a couple of times, God is wearied by the words of his people. Now, I will not get into a deep theological discussion of whether God has emotions or weariness, because that is obviously, well, it makes my brain hurt. Okay, so we're not going to go there today. But the truth is, the Bible says that the words of God's people have wearied him. They have consistently ignored him. They are questioning him at every turn. You see this just in the book of Malachi. He says something, and what do? They go, "Well, you mean, what do you mean, God?" You know, it's like when your kids, right? You go to them, and there's things destroyed, and they're like, "I don't know how that happened." "Well, it must have been the fairy that came in here and destroyed the home." You know, you maybe, is that my kids only? Okay, y'all's kids wouldn't do that. You know, you just wonder how they, and so the people, God would question them, and they would just kind of look at him dumbfounded, I can imagine. "What do you mean by that, God?" There's this gap, and he's just wearied, you know. He loves them. Don't get me wrong, he loves them. He will constantly provide for them. He will constantly be their God. He didn't change. We read that later. He didn't change. Yet the people are contradicting here the very character of God, and that is a dangerous, dangerous thing, isn't it? God is a God of justice. God is a God of holiness. And they begin to wonder, "God, how have we wearied you?" And he gives them an example that they just have become so blind to what they've done that they begin to ask questions about God's justice. They saw wicked people prospering. This is very Ecclesiastes, by the way, if you're with me in Ecclesiastes. Why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem like that those who do evil always get the best things and those of us who do good never get good things? You understand, we get skewed in our thinking, don't we? We talked about that. We talked about Ecclesiastes. There's no difference here. The people of God were wondering, where's God? Where is the God of justice? And they were basing their idea of who God was on what? Their eyes, their observations. We have to be careful when we think about God and when we consider God. If we only consider God with our eyes, that is a dangerous, dangerous game, isn't it? We don't see like God sees, do we? We can't see eternity like God sees eternity, can we? We see just a sliver. And God sees it all. And so they question, where is the God of justice? Why is he not acting on our behalf? Wouldn't life be simpler if God just judged sin immediately? We think that, but here's the problem with that. There's a verse in Romans that concerns me greatly. For the wages of sin is death. So when I was a toddler and I sinned, I should have died. So why is it that God delays justice so that more can hear the word and repent and be saved? You ever think about that? We deserve to die. But God gives us this beautiful word, mercy. Mercy. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God doesn't always judge. God doesn't always pour out his wrath in our timing, but in his timing, his perfect timing. Same reason for why he delays in giving rewards, doesn't it? You'd almost think, why do I ever have to suffer? Wouldn't it be better if God just immediately gave me all of my rewards. You would not be a thankful person if you didn't have to endure trials. Consider it all joy, my brothers and my sisters, when trials come upon you. Have you learned more from your trials than you've learned from your triumphs? I guarantee you, you have. They're not any fun when we go through them. They're not joyful. But God is reminding his people here that I am a God of justice. I am a God of mercy. Just because you cannot see my perfect timing does not mean that I am not at work. And the people sat back and went, again, I just don't get it, God. So he begins to speak to them in chapter 3 about what's going to come and seeing if they're ready for it. He mentions to them two messengers. If you're a New Testament scholar and enjoy reading the New Testament and looking back at Old Testament prophecy, you'll recognize these words in Malachi. We're about to get to the Christmas story. Jesus speaks these words from Malachi chapter 3 when he speaks about John the Baptist, who was coming before him to prepare the way. Jesus quotes this scripture almost exactly. So there was a messenger that was coming, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for this ultimate messenger, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would come after about 400 years of silence, would come into the world and would begin to work out his judgment. And I know we look at Jesus through the lens of sweet baby Jesus and Jesus suffering on the cross. One of the things we often miss when we look at the life of Jesus was how despised and rejected he really was by his own people. You ever think about that? Read the scripture. Read don't get me wrong, there were those who followed him. But the ones who were a part of the nation of Israel, how did they treat him? Poorly. Crucified him. They rejected him. This Jesus was going to come to save them and to judge them. And when he began to speak the words of God and the truth of God, they found his presence very challenging, didn't they? Jesus, you got to quit talking like that. You're not God. You're not the Son of God. How can a man claim to be born, all of these things, and they rejected him and they rejected him and they rejected him. So verses 2 through 4 talk through this purifying that was going to take place. Talks about two groups of people that needed purifying, the priest and the people. If you'll recall back over our studies in Malachi, who were the two groups of people that we were having problems with? Well, first the priest, then the people. Jesus is saying, I'm going to come, and you want justice. Lord, we want justice. But when justice shows up, you're going to find it very hard to swallow. It's exactly what happened, isn't it? Isn't prophecy a beautiful thing? We read in the Old Testament, and sure enough, exactly what they say is going to come to pass is exactly what happens here. Verse 5, they say to them, I'm going to draw near you for judgment, and it's going to be swift. I'm going to stand against the sorcerers and the evil. He mentions all these names of all of these people. The question God is asking of his people is, are you really ready for me to come? Are you really ready? You say that you want justice. You say that you want me to judge quickly and swiftly. And yet soon I'm going to come and you will not be ready. So God offers to the people of God in Malachi's day a call. At the middle of chapter 3, to return. I love the word return. And the reason why I like the word return so much, well, first, it's in God's word. It's biblical. But here's the picture of returning. You know the truth. If you're going somewhere, I know nobody ever gets lost in here. I certainly don't. I always know where I'm going. But let's just say hypothetically that I was going somewhere, okay, and got turned around, hypothetically, okay? Sometimes the best thing for us to do is to do what? Go back to where we started. Try that again, okay? If you can find your way back there. So go back to where you were and begin. This idea of returning is, I am His. When I confessed Him as Savior and Lord and made Him the Lord of my life, that's my starting point. That's when I was born again, right? I'm a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. Praise God, that's where I am. And somewhere along the way, sometimes we begin to go willy-nilly, if you will. I think y'all understand my Louisiana terminology, okay? We begin to go. And God calls us back to return. Many times in the Psalms, He uses those words, doesn't He? Remember the day of your salvation and return to that. He's talking to them right here about a returning. Come back to what you know. Come back to the beginning with me. He says, I am the Lord. I don't change. He spent a ton of the book of Malachi talking about how I don't change. I am consistent. The children of Jacob, he says, I love you, children of Jacob. That idea conveys the word of being chosen. You remember? It wasn't the older brother. It was the younger brother, Jacob, who was chosen as the people of God. I'll be your God. You be my people. Remember who you are. And yet, in verse 7, from the days of old, you've turned away from me. You've rejected me. You've followed after false gods. You've turned aside from my rules. But here is love, folks. If you return to me, I return to you. Praise God for a forgiving Father who loves us, and even when we stray, when we return, He receives us to Himself. I could preach on that for hours, so here we go. He mentions to us, and they ask the question. Again, I want to smack these people. I just have to, you know. I can't do that. They're not here. But anyway, they ask the question, how do we return? How do we return? In other words, we hadn't went anywhere, God. I'd love to tell you they asked that question in a good light. They did not. They haven't asked a good question yet, so I'm not giving them the benefit of the doubt, okay? They said, what are you talking about? We hadn't went anywhere, God. We're still right here. He says, you're robbing me. You are robbing me. Isn't that an extraordinary idea? You and God in a dark alley and you're robbing Him. I don't mean to make light of it, but it's just stupid. I'm not supposed to say it. It's foolish. Okay? I'm not supposed to use the S word. Sorry. Okay? It's just foolish, isn't it? God, give me all your stuff. What a crazy idea. Malachi confronts these people directly. This is kind of one of those, you know, you are robbing God. And again, they go, what are you talking about? How? How are we robbing God? How incredulous, you know, even to ask such a question. And yet, as I look at my life and I really, really internalize this, what do I owe God? I owe Him my love, my sacrifice, my service, my obedience, my attention, my time, my life. And yet I would rob Him? And Malachi speaks specifically of something that'll just, here you go, folks, I'm going to talk about money. He said, you're robbing me of your tithes and your offerings. Now for them, it may not have been money. It may have been grain. It may have been their currency was different than ours. You're robbing me of the things that give you sustaining power. It may not look the same, but the message is universal. You're robbing me of your tithes and offerings. Started with the priest. You're robbing me of your sacrifices. Remember, you give me lame animals, blind animals. It began then with the people. You're giving me half-hearted worship. It's permeated down now. He says in verse 9, it's the whole nation of you. It's all of you. You're robbing God. You're using your poverty as an excuse to rob God. Well, Lord, I don't have anything to give you. Lord, I don't have enough money to give you anything. I don't have any possessions to give you anything. Let me tell you what's wrong with that entire statement. You actually don't have anything. you are stewards of what God has given you. And if you believe that you own it all, and if you believe you possess it all, it possesses you. And it draws many people away from the relationship that God desires to have with his people. Well, Lord, I built all this. Lord, I've made all this. Lord, I've gathered all of this. So, you might have had a little bit to do with it, but every good and perfect gift comes from me. So when we view our possessions not as something we possess, but as something we are entrusted with, that we are stewards of in God's care, it changes the way that we view things. God says to his people through the prophet Malachi here, I want you to bring the tithe into the storehouse. I want you to bring it in. I want you to bring it in, and I'm going to show you a blessing. Now, there have been many a prosperity gospel preacher take this passage and mangle it into oblivion. Be careful not to read one verse of Scripture. Read the entire Bible, okay? The whole point of Scripture is that it speaks a story altogether, doesn't it? Do not believe that if you are wealthy, that God is happy with you. There are a ton of wealthy people in the world that God, I can promise you, is not happy with. Don't think that because you're poor, God is punishing you. That also is not true. There are plenty of poor people in the world who are more godly than many, many. I met some of them this week who had nothing, yet they were rich, 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 rich. Sometimes God punishes his people to teach them a lesson. Maybe he does remove their wealth. I don't know. There's examples of that in Scripture. God also speaks of the danger of riches in Scripture. Jesus speaks of the danger of riches. So we have to be careful not to universalize a passage from one piece of Scripture. We got to see it all, don't we? But there is a definite truth here, and there is a truth. If you have been given gifts, if you have been given a sustenance, if you've been given the way to live, whether that's food, money, whatever, you got to understand that you don't own it, that God owns it. And you are called to steward it. Because, folks, when you leave this world, it's all going to stay here and your kids are going to blow it anyway. Oh, wait, that was Ecclesiastes. That was another message, right? I'm not saying don't be smart. I'm not saying don't be wise with your finances, but don't let it control you. Don't let God say to you, you're robbing me. There's a key here in verse 10 that we miss many times. As I mentioned, the prosperity preachers miss this many times. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour down for you a blessing. The end of this sentence is really important. It says, until there is no more need. Do you understand that speaks of sufficiency, not abundance? I've got all I need. Sufficiency. Maybe not all I want or all I think I need, but all that I need. I'll pour down a blessing on you until there's no more need. And verse 11 speaks of God's protection of his people, his rebuking of the devourer. And mention the word here, some might be a locust or a bug, is what I'm trying to say. Something that was devouring their crops. You see, you're faithful to me. You realize that I own it all. I want to bless you. I want to give you prosperity. I want to do these things. I want to protect you. I want to watch over you, but you got to understand, don't rob me. Why would God want to protect us and give us all that we needed? Verse 12. Everybody kind of skips over verse 12. It's the whole key to everything that he's saying here. He says, I want to give you all of this so that the nations will call you blessed and you'll be a land of delight. What is that about? It's about God's glory. It's about God's glory. Have you read the Old Testament over and over again? God says, I'm doing this for you so that my name will be made great. so that the nations would know you are a people that are set apart for God, and God is glorified and his name is made great. Church, I want to give you what you need. I want to sustain you. I want to bless you. Not so you can stand up and say, look how great I am, but so you can stand up and say, look at what God has done for me and for my family. You see the different perspective there? It's not about me. It's about his glory. I praise God if you're wealthy. Are you giving him glory for it? If you're barely getting by, are you giving him glory for the food on your table? Do you understand? It's so he can receive glory. I'm going to run out of time. Here we go. All right. He answers the call to them. Return. He asks the call to them. I want you to return to me. I see three things here. Let me just give them to you real quickly. You're going to see them right from what we talked about. We ask the question, Lord, how can we return? This is the question. Lord, I want to return to you. I want to go back to the starting point. I want to remember my day of salvation. I want to remember when you brought me out and you saved me. How can we do that? First things first, we remember that we must trust in God's justice. Trust in God's justice, not the justice of this world. It's flawed. Not the justice that we see and we think, oh, it's so frustrating. I'm talking about the justice of our great God. You understand he gives us glimpses of it with the messenger, John the Baptist, remember? He gives us glimpses of it with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and was resurrected. But there is coming another judgment. We live in the church age now while we prepare for his coming again. Folks, I shake my head at the world, as I know many of you do. Like, oh, good grief. These people are crazy. You know? And listen, you can sit there and yell at the TV all day. I trust in the God of justice. The return for God's people, the call to return for God's people is to trust in him, not in man. Don't get me wrong. Get on your knees, folks. Pray for your nation. Pray for your leader. Pray. But I thank you, God, that you have it. The wages of sin is death. We'd all be dead, right? I thank you that God is a God of mercy, and there's still time to preach the gospel. There's still time to tell the truth of Jesus Christ. Then judgment will come. Until that judgment comes, I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. Secondly, how can we return? It goes really along with number one. You've got to maintain a state of readiness. Maintain a state of readiness. Do you see what he said here in Malachi chapter 3? He said it like this. We stand up for readiness by, look at verse 5, by standing against those who are oppressed, those who are the widows and the fatherless and the sojourners and those lies and adultery. We stand against all these things. We stand in a state of readiness by doing what we talked about 2 weeks ago, by keeping ourselves pure, by standing for righteousness. If we look like everybody else, if we look like the world around us, then are we really standing ready for the judgment of God that is to come? No. I didn't say it'd be easy. I didn't say it would be comfortable for us all the time. But we maintain a steady state of readiness so that others might hear the good news of a Savior. I love 2 Peter. Peter says it like this, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heaven and a new earth where, look what dwells there. Is it evil? Is it sin? It's righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for that, that's what we're waiting on, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. Verse 15, and count, this is it, the patience of our Lord is what? Salvation. Maintain a state of readiness as we wait on him. And then thirdly, very practically, we'll freely give our tithes and our offerings. You bet. The scripture says it very clearly. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And a call to return for us is to return by giving freely to Him what He has freely given to us. We are stewards of it, church. I don't want it to control me. I don't want it to control you. Lord, make us aware of the freedom that comes in giving back to you. Well, I could say much more on that, but I think I'll leave it at this. God is a God, praise the Lord, who doesn't change, does He? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's His people, it's us, isn't it, that wanders. One of my favorite hymns, prone to wander. I don't know why I relate to that so well. Lord, I feel it. Maybe you're with me today, right? You understand. Lord calls us to faithfully return to Him. I pray today that you would rejoice in the day of your salvation if you know Him. Maybe today you need to give to God your distrust of His justice. Maybe you need to say, Lord, forgive me when I haven't been trusting you. You're the God of justice. Maybe you need to give to God today your lack of readiness for His coming. Maybe you need to change your heart and your mind and say to Him, Lord, help me to live righteously as we wait on you. Maybe today you need to give to God your tithes and offerings. Let's just be really practical. Maybe you're holding them so tightly that they control you and you need to discover the freedom that comes from giving. I won't apologize for that one second. You will find freedom in giving to God what is already His. I pray whatever your heart finds you thinking of today or pondering on, that you'd respond to Him in obedience today. Let's bow together as we close. A good, strong word from the Lord always brings to us a heart of response. That is my prayer. Today, maybe you need to respond to one of the three things I mentioned. Today, maybe you need to respond to Jesus for salvation for the first time. Maybe today you need to know that today is the day of my salvation. Lord, I repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I know that I cannot have salvation without you and through the blood of Jesus. Maybe today you need to come talk to one of our prayer partners about that. Maybe today you need to come to the altar and confess. When we open God's word, when it's preached, when it's read, when it's taught, it calls us all to respond. I pray that you're obedient to do that today. So Father, we come to you this morning. We simply ask that, Lord, our hearts are laid bare before you, that we respond to you this morning in obedience. Lord, you know each and every heart. You know what it is, which one of these things, maybe many of these things, that God, we're not trusting in you. Lord, we need to return to you. Your justice, your state of readiness you've called us to. Lord, maybe it's our tithes and offerings, Lord. I pray for a simple step of obedience by saying, Lord, I confess my sin to you today. I give back to you what is yours. Lord, speak to us now through this time of song. May we respond to you as you have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.